Hey, you guys came back. Thank you all for being here. And you had a good lunch. I had a great lunch. And now you're tired. You need a nap, don't you? It's okay. Lay down. Just make yourself at home. I heard a preacher say one time, if people would just take the brethren and lay them down end to end on the pews, they'd be more comfortable. I don't know why he said that, but I guess it's about that time. So I will, as my five lessons, and they've gone by, at least to me, they've gone by relatively fast. And we're going to drive to South Florida, so say a prayer for us. We're going to go see our moms and try to love on our moms just a little bit before we go back to Snellville. And so we're going to celebrate this Sunday our 50th anniversary as a congregation at Snellville, and I've been blessed to at least be their preacher for 32 years of those 50. So it's a big day, and we're looking forward to it. But I have really enjoyed being here. Kay and I both, we've said to each other how much we just love and appreciate you, and thank you for being so kind. Thank you, Harold and Shirley. Thank you for your kindness and how you looked out after us this week. We really appreciate you. Other than getting us lost that one night, You did really a good job, okay, and don't take that too hard. That's, you know, that could happen to anyone driving around in a circle like that for hours, and it'll that too shall pass. But I'm gonna start in the book of Genesis. So if you want to go to Genesis 12, I'm just gonna go there just for a few minutes, and then I'm gonna go to Galatians chapter 6. And the title of my lesson this afternoon, and we'll close with this, and that is, we make our choices, and our choices make us. I think this is the law of the harvest, and you'll see it so clearly in the story of Abraham. You see it in so many different stories, but in particular, you'll see it here in the story of Abraham this afternoon. So Abraham will make some decisions at the beginning of Genesis chapter 12. It's really kind of a nice divide. If you ever teach this, if you're going to teach a class, and it's really a simple class to teach with, I think, a profound, powerful lesson that we all need to remember. But it's an easy divide, because the first 10 verses of Genesis chapter 12, we find Abraham making some really good decisions, faith decisions, and this is faith as a verb, okay? Faith action, faith does something, and Abraham does some great things here. He makes some great decisions, and he takes God at his word. He trusts God like you and I ought to do, but he is just like us. He is frail. He's human, and he makes some poor decisions. The first 10 verses of Genesis chapter 12, Abraham makes good decisions. The next 10 verses of Genesis chapter 12, he makes some bad decisions. He makes some bad choices. And the good decisions you will see take Abraham in the right direction, and the poor decisions take Abraham in the wrong direction. It is simple law of the harvest. Kay and I got married 41 years ago, and on our honeymoon, we headed to Colorado. Our honeymoon was entailed meeting with elders to try to raise a little support to go to a school of preaching. It was very romantic, and on our way to Colorado. And so we were married and went to Colorado, and I'd never been to Colorado before. Love Colorado. Our daughter lives there now, as I mentioned this morning. And we made a lot of good friends. So I had a bachelor's degree in Bible and a minor in criminal law, and then Kay and I both went to the school there, Bear Valley School of Preaching, and graduated from there. And we got many chances to go up into those mountains. And there is a place called the Colorado Divide. Have you ever heard of that? And there on this, it's the Continental Divide, excuse me, in Colorado. The Continental Divide is really leveled by a sign, but really a stream. And one of my favorite stories about the Continental Divide is we were up there right after Kay and I got married. I didn't know her parents very well. They came to visit us. And we went up into the mountains, and we went to the Colorado, this Continental Divide in Colorado. We were up in the mountains, And I was trying to get to know her dad, and he was standing taking pictures of the mountains, and he was standing by a snowbank, and I thought it'd be fun to push him in the snow. And I know. Oh yeah, I know now. Where were you, you know, 40 years ago, right? And so I just kind of pushed him, and there's a big fluffy snow, you know, so I wasn't going to hurt him. But what I didn't know was the side of a mountain, and I could hear him go, ah, you know, through the snow. And he survived. It was okay. He did cut his lip a little with the camera. And but he always liked to tell the story of what his son-in-law, his preacher son-in-law, tried to kill me at the Continental Divide. But I love the Continental Divide, because at the Continental Divide, there is a stream of water. And as many of you might know, that this stream flows in two different directions. When the snow melts or when it rains on that mountain, the water will either flow in one direction or the other. It's amazing what one or two drops of water can do on top of that mountain. Not too long ago, the snow melted so fast and it rained a little bit, it washed down that mountain cities. If you did not hear about it, it was pretty incredible what a little bit of water can do. But a few drops of water on that mountain and a little bit of melting snow moving in different directions takes it in different directions. Eventually, one drop of water flows from the Colorado River and it empties itself into the Gulf of California and then into the Pacific Ocean. Another drop of water, if it moves in the other direction, it goes to the Mississippi River and it dumps into the Gulf of Mexico and eventually the Atlantic Ocean. Two drops of water, and they literally can move in two different directions and go in entirely different destinations. Our choices are like that. I have found in my life that my choices have been like that. It doesn't seem like your life is one grandiose decision. I think sometimes we think that, right? Well, it's got to make one momentous decision, and then we're... I think there are big decisions we make. I'm going to talk a little bit about that this afternoon. But I think for the most part, God has us making small decisions. Every day we make moral decisions. We make decisions that set us on a path, give us a compass for living our life. And these small decisions, they take us in a direction like these drops of water. It would be almost a ripple effect in our life, the small decisions we make, how they affect other people. And I think about the decision of Kay and I getting married, right? We got married. She was a Christian. I became a Christian. We went to a school of preaching. We raised our kids in the Lord's church. They are both Christians and trying to raise their family in a godly way. We're really proud of them, and as I know you are, your kids. But one decision led to other decisions that would eventually lead to those. And we don't see that at the time. We don't see how these small decisions of maybe marrying someone or worshiping at a certain place or taking a job somewhere, serving somewhere, we think, oh, this is just, you know, it's a small, insignificant decision, but it's not, is it? It's a small decision that leads to other decisions that lead to greater decisions. They are drops of water in a creek that becomes a river that flows into a gulf that flows into an ocean, and they can make a difference in our life. That was the case of Abraham. Now, in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham, the Bible says in verse 1, now Abraham said, the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land that which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I'll bless you and I'll make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless you, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. He did what God said. This is what the Bible's telling us. God said, hey, leave your home. Now, he didn't know where he was going. He had no idea where he was going. This is an older man who had been in one place for a long time. And God said, hey, I need you to go here. And Abraham does exactly. And so Abraham went forth. That's what it says. He makes another decision, seems like a small decision, as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. You remember Lot. Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And so Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and their persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. And they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as to the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. And now the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "To your descendants I will give this land." And he built an altar there to the Lord and had appeared to him. And he proceeded from there to be the mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent in Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. And now there was a famine in the land. So the first nine, at least the first nine verses, Abraham is doing what God asked him to do. He's moving in the right direction. He is leaving his home. Think about the things he's doing by faith, right? He's leaving his home. He's listening to God. He's trusting God. He is going to a land where he's never been. He is going to, he's being told at the age of 75 that he's going to be one of many, right? From him is going to come a great nation. And you can almost, it sounds unbelievable what God is asking. Abram is not doubting here. Abram does exactly what God says to do. He listens to God, he trusts God, and he moves out in faith. Faith is a verb. He does what God said, told him to do, and he is blessed as he goes forth. And then you'll see the next verses that follow. The same man who has such great faith makes some poor decisions. What a great example for us. We make good decisions, we make bad decisions, and these decisions also take Abram in a different direction. Verse 10 says, there was a famine in the land, and so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came about that when he came near Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, Now, I know that you are a beautiful woman, and that when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Let me just pause here and say, Kay and I one time had this discussion about the most beautiful woman in the Bible. I said it was Esther, and she said there's no way it was Esther. She was no doubt good looking, but it took her a year to get ready to meet the king, and so I gave her that. She said, the most beautiful woman in the Bible is Sarah. I said, how do you know that? And she says, Sarah is an older woman roaming through the desert, and Abraham is afraid of his life because she's so beautiful. I thought, wow, she must have been one good-looking woman, right? And Abraham says this, they're going to see how beautiful you are, and they're going to kill me. And so he makes a decision, he makes a choice to say, hey, tell them you're my sister. Don't tell them you're my wife. Verse 13, please say that you are my sister so that it may go well with me because of you, that I might live on account of you. And it came about when Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that this woman was very beautiful, and Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house, and therefore he treated Abram well for her sake and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. And the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that you have done to me? Why is it that you did not tell me that this was your wife? Why did you say she was my sister so that I took her for my wife? And now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. Here is the same man moving in one direction by faith, and the same man making poor decisions moving in a different direction by faith. I always think it's interesting that a pagan Pharaoh had to lecture Abram, this great man of faith, had to lecture him on, why did you lie to me, man? Why did you come into this country and tell me that this was your sister and not your wife? You have brought hurt and heartache into my house. And so from this story, and it's just a small story, we see how Abraham's story, of course, begins by living in the way that you ought to live, and that is doing those things by faith. Just taking God at his word, trusting him. Every day getting up and saying, hey, listen, I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm going to be a light, you know, by his grace, his mercy. I'm going to do the right things that I need to do. I'm going to try to be an encouragement to other people. I'm praying for an open window every day that I can talk to somebody about the Lord. But with my life every day, I'm going to be light and salt to the world. And the decisions I make today, the small decisions I make today, whatever they are, they're going to move me in the right direction. And sometimes those decisions may hurt you. Have you ever made good decisions, small decisions, and they cost you something? You tell the truth about something, which you should, but it also cost you something. And so regardless of what comes by that decision, by that choices, we're going to, by faith, make those choices. Abraham's story reminds us that people of faith are imperfect. You are not perfect, all right? God is, I don't think he's looking so much for perfection as he is growth. You are growing in Christ. You are not what you were last year, and you're not going to be who you are next year. I certainly am not the same person by faith I was 10 years ago, and neither are you. We are growing, but we are not perfect, but we're growing, and we're being more like Christ every day. And being more like Christ, I believe he is looking especially to see that growth in our life, not necessarily this perfection. When we see the word perfect in the Bible, it really means complete, that God wants us to grow up and be complete in him. But Abraham's story, Abram here, his story reminds us that good people sometimes make bad decisions, and still God uses imperfect people like you and me in that quest. And he can use us. In fact, he's using us every day. What I find is that people mess up. They make poor choices, and they decide God can't use them, that somehow he is they're going to be put on a bench, they're going to be sidelined, that somehow they don't have anything to say, nowhere to speak up, and that God cannot use them in ministry. I've actually found people that have been through some tough decisions and seen some difficult things in their life and had to endure some things, some of their own making. Man, they make some of the best preachers. They make some of the best missionaries. They make some of the best teachers and mentors. And a lot of that has to do with, hey, don't do what I did. I made some mistakes. I moved in the wrong direction. I don't want you to move in the wrong direction. And certainly we do this with our kids, right? We want our kids to make good choices. And so we tell them, hey, I made some bad choices when I was growing up, and I regretted it, and I want you to make good choices. And all of us, though, will find this path of imperfection. We just fail and we falter, but God knows that already. But this Bible is filled with people that use that God uses, and they are imperfect, that he is working on them. They are being built up in Christ, and the constant law of the harvest is at work. Here's the law of the harvest. It's in Galatians, and this is Galatians 6 and verse 7 and following. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from his flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So let me encourage you this afternoon by saying this. Man, don't give up. Keep doing the right thing. Don't grow weary. I think sometimes we grow weary. You know, we say, man, Lord, I'm trying to do the right thing. It doesn't seem like it's working out for me. Don't give up doing the right thing. That's what Paul's saying here. Don't grow weary. Don't give up in doing the right thing. Keep doing it. That's the law of the harvest, is that it will come. Now, the law of the harvest is whatever you sow is what you reap, right? Whatever you plant in the ground is what you get back. I showed you this morning a picture of a sunflower that my daughter brought home from school and I planted. From a sunflower seed came a sunflower. From watermelon seeds come watermelons. From corn comes corn. You're not going to get anything except from that seed. That's the law of the harvest. Whatever you put into the ground is what you get back. And so it is in our life. Whatever we sow into our home, whatever we sow into our relationship, whatever we sow into our family, that's what we're going to get back. Listen, if you want joy, sow joy. If you want giving, then be a giving person. If you whatever it is that you want in your life, sow that in your life. That is the law of the harvest. And if something is coming back other, it may be that you're sowing the wrong thing. So if you don't like the direction of your life, then start sowing the right kinds of things, and the right kinds of things will come back. That's the law of the harvest. Whatever you put into the ground is what's going to come back. Love the old story about the little boy that got mad at his mom, and he went to the side of a mountain and he yelled as loud as he could, "I hate you," and came back from the echo of the mountain, "I hate you, I hate you, I hate you." And he went home and told his mom, "There's a kid that lives on the other side of the mountain and yelled at me." And he said, "I yelled a hateful word and he yelled it back." And she said, "Well, yell something different." And he went back to the side of the mountain and he said, "I love you." And it came back, "I love you, I love you, I love you." When you sow kindness into your life, God will bless that, man. Sow kindness to other people. Sow patience with other people. Be patient with other people. Be kind, be generous to other people. That will always come back in your life. That's the law of the harvest. Whatever you sow is what's going to come back. You sow hate, hate's going to come back. You sow distrust, distrust and discord is going to come back. So whatever you're planning in your relationships, whatever you're planning in this congregation, man, plant the right things, plant the godly things, because whatever you sow is going to come back into your life. I've certainly seen it in mine. I know you've seen it in yours. You know, your parents sowed into you, right? You know, and we sowed into our kids. You know, we're sowing the right kinds of things. It's kind of neat now to see our kids worshiping and kind of growing. Now our grandkids, my grandson, he's reading. He's about almost 10 years old, and he's reading Bible now at Castle Rock. Before the preacher gets up to preach, he'll get up and read some scripture, and he dresses up. He looks pretty sharp. Man, I'm really super proud of him. And my little grandson, Reed, he's just a character. He loves the Bible. And I was telling somebody the other day, he got in the car not long ago in from their Bible class, and my daughter said, "What'd you learn in Bible class today?" He said, "John the Baptist died." And she said, "Well, he did die." He said, "John Baptist, he good man, but he dead." And she said, "Well, he is, and he was a good man, and he is dead." And it was real quiet in the car, and he said, "He was eaten by an alligator." And my daughter said, "What are you learning in that Bible class, you know?" She's friends with the Bible class teacher, and she goes, "We didn't even talk about John the Baptist today." It's kind of funny, you know, when your kids are talking about the Bible, and you know, your grandkids are talking about the Bible. Y'all, these things are intentional. We sow these things into our kids. We pray with them. We talk with them about godly things. My son, when he got to be older and, you know, a lot more independent, he would be outside shooting basketball, and he wasn't one to do a lot of talking. And so I would go out and rebound for him and pitch it back out and pitch it back out. He was a three-point shooter. And I found that just throwing the basketball to him in the middle of the afternoon over and over, I could have conversations with him about what was going on in his life. They were some of the best conversations we had out there under the goal, just pitching the ball to him, sowing something into him. By the way, him sowing something into me. His team, he played for Shorter College. We came over here and played Faulkner every once in a while. Shorter College is a small college, NAIA school in Rome, Georgia. And we were playing a really big college, a Church of God college called Lee College, if you know about these colleges up in Cleveland. And they were top of their game. We were out of their league, and we beat them. And it was scary because what we thought were going to be a friendly group, they came down out of the stands. For some reason, they were mad at our coach. And y'all, this is instinctful. As a parent, you want to guard your kid. For some reason, I found myself out of the stands and on the court, standing by my son while these parents and these giant, actually, they look a lot smaller from the stand, these giant basketball players. And my son looks over at me and he said, "Dad, there's going to be a fight." I said, "I know." He said, "You probably got to get behind me." I said, "You're probably right." And fortunately, there wasn't a fight, you know. So that was college. And now he is a father of a little girl who goes to a Christian school and is learning Bible. These things are intentional. You sow these things. You love on your kids and you teach these things. I'm going to say this, I'll move on from this point. We teach by example. Our kids learn more from us by watching how we live than listening to us teach. And so know that some of our best teaching is done by how we live our life. I was sitting in traffic one time, our little girl, I can still remember her, she had pigtails and, you know, and the light turned green. Before I could even say anything, she went, "Come on, pal, move it." And I thought, man, oh man, she's aggressive, you know. And she'd only heard that from me. That's what I say, you know, if I get impatient at a light. I learned a long time ago, man. They're always learning. They're watching us. And people around, by the way, you are watching you and the way you live your life. Sow good things and don't grow weary in doing good things. The harvest is coming. We always get more than we plant. That's what God says in the law of the harvest, right? My daughter planted a sunflower seed and got two giant sunflowers with hundreds of seeds on them. One time she planted watermelon in the front yard and vines grew all across the yard. And we had all these watermelons. I had to move them when I mowed. It was so irritating. But from that one seed, those few seeds, came literally thousands of seeds. When you sow the right thing, you will always get more. And it seems like, in fact, the Bible tells us we don't grow weary because it always comes later than we think. Keep sowing the right thing. Keep doing the right thing. Keep saying the right thing. It is coming for you in your life. Don't give up and do not grow weary. That's what he says in verse 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good. In due time we shall reap if we don't grow weary. Do not grow weary in the way that you're living your life. We're going to sing a song of encouragement today. I think David has always already told us it's going to come up here. I think they'll bring it up. And let me just close this lesson and this meeting by, I think maybe just the most important thing that I can remind all of us is to keep Jesus the most important thing in your life. Seek him first in his kingdom. Keep him first and most important in your life. Keep him first and most important in your family. I'm grateful that I married Kay, that we have tried imperfectly, by the way, to live and raise some good kids, and now they're raising their kids to try to be a good example. You'll see it come back. When I was in Fort Lauderdale preaching, there was a girl that used to come see me every Sunday morning, and she'd give me a little hug. And I said this morning, Aubrey liked to touch my nose, you know, because she was sight impaired and she couldn't see me. But this little girl in Fort Lauderdale really did call me Big Bird. She thought I looked like Big Bird. And so she said, "Hey, she would always come hug me." And, you know, I baptized her. I baptized her mom and kind of watched her grow up. But I left Fort Lauderdale. I've been gone from Fort Lauderdale for a long time. And I preached in Bono, Arkansas. Do y'all know where Bono, Arkansas? It's way out. It's by Paragould, you know, some good folks out there, you know, in Bono. But I'm preaching out in Bono, Arkansas, and this grown woman comes up to me, and she's got these three little kids, And she said, "Do you remember me?" And I said, "I do not remember you." She said, "You still look like Big Bird." And I said, "I know exactly who you are." And we hugged each other. And here she is married, going, you know, worshiping in the church there in Bono. They had just had, tragically, a shooting where some of the teachers, someone shot onto the property of a school in not far from that area. And one of the elders' wives were one of the people that were shot and killed. And some of the people in that congregation were teachers that were out on the playground. And they shielded with their bodies the little kids that were trying to get to safety out there. And I came after that time. And that little girl was in the school system. And she was part of helping students sort of get their life back together after being challenged by such a traumatic event. And you never know when you pour your life. I watched Aubrey today, this afternoon, with these kids. Aubrey, you just did a great job down here, man, with your verses and your Bible verses. Man, keep doing that. Keep pouring your life into them. And Dave, please keep preaching the gospel. You've been doing it for a long time. I know you're younger than I am. You look older than me, but you're younger. But don't give up. Don't grow weary, my friend. Keep preaching the gospel. And Matt, keep loving the young people. And elders, keep shepherding. And y'all keep loving the Lord and make him first in your life. Nothing more important than that. Nothing more important than that. And maybe today, the end of this meeting and the last moments that we have, some of you have not done, I think, the most important thing, and that is to make Jesus the Lord of your life. That you will believe that he is the Christ, turn from sin and give your life to him, to do what the Bible says in Romans 6, to be baptized into Christ, to identify with the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, to be buried with him and raised to walk in a newness of life. It is not the end, it is the beginning. It is a new birth. It is the beginning of a great life. Keep sowing the right seed. Do not grow weary and do not give up. You will cross this finish line. We need to help each other across this finish line. And one day we will be together in glory for all eternity. Today, give your life to him. And if you've already done that, recommit your life to him. Be intentional about the decisions you're making and the direction of your life. And make sure that you know that you're making your choices. No one else is making them for you. And your choices will eventually, they will make you. If we can help you in any way, you come. While we stand and sing the song of encouragement.